Welcome to Christian Life Academy. We are working our way through the Second London Baptist Confession of 1689, which is our statement of faith. And we're not just reading through it, as you well know by now. We are taking our time and doing a deep dive. So we're actually going phrase by phrase, clause by clause, through the entire confession. And along the way, taking an opportunity to examine other issues as they come up and as they're apparent. Chapter 26 is of the church. And it is about the church itself, and then it goes a little bit into the offices of the church and what some of the primary responsibilities are. There is further explanation of the government of the church coming later in the confession, but at this point we have covered a little bit about that because it has mentioned the offices of elders and deacons, the only two offices that actually exist, that it went into elders, and particularly what their focus is, and also on deacons, what their focus is to be. And one of the focuses, the primary focus of the elders, is to minister to the body in prayer and in the word. But that is not the only ones. They are not the only ones who can preach the word. Preaching the word is not limited to the elders only. And that's where we are right now in paragraph 11. And we started on this last week. We had just hit a couple of bullet points. I'll just review those real quick, and then we'll continue on with where we were last week. So paragraph 11 is this one. Although it be incumbent on the bishops or pastors of the churches, of course that's the elders, to be instant in preaching the word by way of office, yet, in other words, their office is that they are, one of the responsibilities of the elders is that they be instant in preaching the word, yet the work also, the work of preaching the word is not so peculiarly, specifically, confined to them, but that others also gifted and fitted by the Holy Spirit for it and approved and called by the church may and ought to perform it. So we covered that, first of all, elders and bishops, that's their job. They're to be instant in preaching the word, but it's not restricted to them. There may be other brothers in the local church that are gifted and fitted by the Holy Spirit to preach. However, even with that gifting, they must still act under the authority of the local church. That's specifically what the confession is pointing out. All right. If those that gifting with that gifting desire to preach the word, they must be approved and called by the church. Only in that case may and ought they perform it. So the confession uses that language. They may and they ought to perform it. If the Holy Spirit gifts somebody with the ability to preach, calls them to it, they should do it. It's not hide it under a bushel. No. I'm going to let it shine, right? That's the, we want to go sing this song. I'm not going to break out in song. There is no restriction in Scripture that only an elder may preach on the Lord's Day or outside of that. Right? No restriction on that. So it's not like we say, well, you know, it's not Sunday, you can't preach. It's not the, Scripture says nothing about that. Why do we say that? There are some denominations or let's say churches that believe that. Scripture gives instruction that elders are to teach young men to fill their places later, the next generation. It's at least a point to raise that up here. In other words, the Scriptures talk about the fact that elders are to teach young men. We see this by way of example and specifically one exhortation for the elders to be doing this. This is how this can happen easily, right? So an elder is not to be a novice, right? That's a requirement. An elder may not be a novice. What does that mean? Well, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but most people understand pretty clearly what that means. What's a novice mean? We don't use that word anymore, do we, generally? But a novice means there's somebody that's new at it, right? They're fresh. Rookie. Right? That would be a novice. Now, the term elder in itself gives you an indication of this, does it not? So this becomes a significant problem in the way that our culture of the church does it today, doesn't it? Isn't it a problem? And the problem is that we somehow think you take a young man, you send him to seminary, he's ready to be an elder. Is he? That would be a novice. That would be a novice. Now you say, well, what if he, you know, okay, there could always be some kind of an exception. Well, what if he's actually been ministering the word and preaching at churches and helping as an elder and those kind of things? Okay, well, there could be exceptions, right? So we're not saying a hard and fast rule. But the idea is they're not to be a novice. There has to be some maturity in this individual. They can't be as ready to make rash judgments because they don't have any experience with that. Does anybody else figure out that as you get older, you tend to hesitate a little bit before you make a judgment? Because sometimes it's wiser to think it through or to think about what you're going to say before you say it, right? Doesn't happen as much to younger people, does it? They're more quick to give a response. But here's the idea. Somebody could be gifted and fitted by the Holy Spirit to preach the word. So what do? Keep them out of it until they're older? No. You give them opportunities to preach the word, and through those opportunities, they're going to begin to develop as a preacher. This sets them up for the future of potentially becoming an elder. Do you see what I mean? Is that the only way? No, it's not the only way. But it is something that should happen. Have you ever seen before where you have a church that has an older pastor and there's no one coming up? That's pretty common, isn't it? It's pretty common. What happened? They didn't mentor anybody else. And frankly, I've seen it myself where some of the younger men who have this gifting and calling to preach, and they try to see if there's an opportunity, whether it's through teaching a Sunday school class or whether it's any whatever it is, and the pastor's like, oh, no. You know, you haven't been to seminary. Really? How many verses are there in the Scripture? You don't have to raise your hand. But how many verses are there in the Scripture that talk about the fact that elders need to go to have some formal instruction? Zero. Would it be better? Oh, don't answer. Okay, so let's just think about that for a second. We have examples in scriptures both ways. So, Paul, the apostle, right? Light shines. Conversion happens. He's an apostle. However, there is a training period that happens. We don't talk about it all the time, but there was a training period. But beyond that, guess what? This guy knew the Old Testament. He knew what they had at the time is the only scriptures forward and back. What he didn't realize was Jesus was the Messiah. He had training. How about Timothy? He had training. Who was he with? Paul. Traveling with Paul. How about Peter? He's a fisherman. Did he go to seminary? He didn't go to a regular seminary, did he? He went to the ultimate seminary. He was with Christ for 3 years. 3 years. You see? That Christ established the pattern. How do you train someone to be in the ministry? You take them under your wing and you disciple them. You see this? Discipling is the idea. Why do we have all these young men going to seminary today? Pastors aren't discipling. Now look, no matter where you've been at churches, you've seen some aspect of that, right? Maybe you've seen an elder that has nobody he's discipling. Maybe you've seen a young man who's the pastor, and honestly, he's not doing so good. Why? He had nobody to disciple him. And now that he's the pastor, he has no one to disciple him. You see this? Someone who's wise and who's younger as a pastor will actually seek out elders in the church. And I don't mean necessarily that there's another elder formally, but I mean older men in the faith to give him counsel. Do you see this? To help him. Why? Because he's somewhat of a novice. So this process is normal according to the scriptures. This is what happened. I mean, the examples that we see in the New Testament are discipling to bring up someone over and over and over again, right? Do we see examples in the scripture? Like right off the top of your head, can you think of anybody who we see them in the scripture preaching the gospel who wasn't an elder? Who comes to your mind right off the top? Who's that? Stephen. What was Stephen? He was a deacon. preached a fantastic message. I encourage you to read it again. Fantastic message. The Holy Spirit worked through him to convict those that were hearing so strongly. Or let me just say this. I shouldn't say it that way. That's really not appropriate. What I should say is that his speaking was so good. He was so convincing that it made them mad. Made them mad. Now, if you say if the Holy Spirit convicted them, well, did he change their heart? If he did, then he got saved. They wouldn't have stoned him. But was it effective? Well, as far as words go, absolutely. But he wasn't an elder. He wasn't an elder. So we can't be locked on this idea that that's the only ones that can preach. Have we practiced that here? Sure we have. Sure we have. Have we had others teaching CLA? Yes, we have. Right, think Doug Hodge, right? He has. How about on Wednesday nights? Have we had Doug? Actually, I think Doug did a Wednesday night. He's a deacon. Right? Okay. Benjamin Merkel said the following regarding an elder equipping others. Now, this is a I did fit it in one. You know, sometimes I shrink them so they give them a fit. All right. It is not enough for elders to be teachers. They must also purposefully equip the next generation of elders to minister alongside of them or to plant new churches in the community. Too often pastors preach and teach year after year, but when all is said and done, they have not effectively trained and equipped anybody to take their place. It is a sign of an unhealthy church when the pastor is gone and no one in the congregation can step in and fill the pulpit. Biblical eldership includes training others to do the task of preaching and teaching. I kind of just regurgitated that with much longer than Merkel did. All right, so let's look at a couple of passages here. Acts 11, verses 19 through 21. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake with the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Do you notice what happens there? Stephen traveled to Cyprus, preaching the gospel. He trained men there from Cyprus, who then went to Antioch, preaching the gospel. 1 Peter 4:10 and 11, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So if he's gifted and fitted, what should he do? Speak. 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Here is the direct command from Paul to Timothy, what you've heard from me, teach others so that they can do it, so that they can teach. Very clear in Scripture that this is the case. All right. Paragraphs. Did I hit the button a whole bunch? Did I? Is that what happened? I must have been pushing on it. Sorry about that. All right. So paragraphs 12 and 13, that's pretty quick, wasn't it? Paragraph 11? Pretty quick. Okay. Paragraphs 12 and 13 primarily deal with the authority of the local church. Paragraph 12 deals with the requirements of a believer joining with a local body. When a believer joins, they are not only agreeing to worship and fellowship with the other members of the body, but to also submit to church discipline, which is covered in paragraph 13. The submission to the authority of the church is submission to Jesus Christ, who gave the church its authority. Can you leave that open, Daniel? So in other words, we're going to cover these next two paragraphs, but this is under a bullet point that we call the extent of its government. The extent of its government. Particularly, 12 talks about why a believer should join and what that means, And then we see 13, which is actually kind of mentioned in 12, so these two very much go together, about the fact that when somebody joins, not only are they joining to worship together, but they're also joining in submission to discipline by the local body. Are you with me on that? So we're going to work through this. All right. So here's paragraph 12. As all believers are bound to join. Now, pause. Just right before I read this, let me say this. We already have talked about earlier in this chapter the fact that there is scriptural evidence of why we should have church membership. We actually already worked through that in an earlier paragraph. So we're not going to go deep down that hole again. We are going to go talk about it a little bit, cover some stuff we didn't cover before, but we did already establish that. And that's why the confession actually is just referencing that here and not explaining it fully. As all believers are bound to join themselves to particular churches, when and where they have opportunity so to do, so all that are admitted unto the privileges of a church are also under the censures and government thereof, according to the rule of Christ. So you can see, it's kind of starting out by just restating the fact that people are bound to join themselves. But let's hit some bullet points about it. So first of all, the confession begins with the assumption that it's already understood that all believers are bound to join themselves to particular churches. The caveat, when and where they have opportunity so to do, means that believers should and must join with a local church when they can. However, it's common sense, and the confession allows for the fact that believers cannot always be joined to a local church for one reason or another. Right? You could think of probably half a dozen right off the top of your head. Right? Maybe they're in between churches. Maybe they're where there isn't a church. Right? I mean, there's other things that can be going on. This is not a broad exclusion from membership, but a narrowly understood possibility of a gap in membership. In other words, the confession is not saying, if you see and it says, when and where they have opportunity so to do, is not saying, if they want to. See the difference? If they want to would somehow mean that, you know, you can do whatever you want. Not, it's, you know, there's no requirement for you to join a church. Well, that flies in the face of most of what the scripture shows us about the local body. While the confession allows for the exception of not being a member of a local body, the clear teaching of scriptures are that normative position of a believer is when they're joined to a local body of believers. Now, here's where I start to give a little more explanation. Although there's not a biblical passage that says a Christian must join a local church, it's clearly indicated throughout the New Testament. From its beginning, Christianity was a community of believers. The local church was not, nor should it be today, merely a place to hear preaching and act as a Christian's only social club. There's a whole message there. It is a society dedicated to teaching men to act as Christ commanded. The church is not some place where you should just come on Sunday morning to hear a message, feel better about yourself, say hello to a few people, talk to a few people, and then go home. It's supposed to be more than that. And it is so easy when life is busy for that to be all it is for us. It's supposed to be more than that. Now, here's how easy it is to slip out of that. You have no contact with anybody from the church the rest of the week because you're busy. You can't make it to any other services or teachings or anything else that's done at the church because you're busy. Right? Pretty soon, you're there. You're there. Well, look, I'm busy. I understand busy. I do. I totally understand busy. But I don't excuse myself. You shouldn't excuse yourself. Can you make it every day there's a work day? Probably not. I'm sure you can. How about every Wednesday night? Probably not. I'm sure you can. Maybe no Wednesday nights. Maybe you work. You can't come in time. Make sense? Can you never stay for a fellowship meal? Really? Sometimes. Okay. I get it. Sure. Happens. This isn't a question for, like, I'm not going to say, okay, what about you? No. You self-evaluate. when you turn it into this, preaching and a social, Christians only social club, you've missed the point of the church. It's supposed to be much broader than that. Much broader than that. If you need help with something at home, whatever it is, you shouldn't hesitate to call somebody from the church or to send a message out to people in the church and see if you need help, if they can help. Maybe they can, but maybe they can. Give them a chance. If you're going to have people over, sometimes it should be people from the church. Right? Continue the fellowship. Continue the fellowship. The commands given to the church and those given to believers to interact with others in the church don't work for the universal church, but only make sense and work with the local body of believers. So look, I don't know. I don't actually even understand why this is not like the number one go-to argument when you hear preaching about why you should be part of a local church, because this seems so blatantly obvious. Everybody should get it. You don't have all the gifts. You don't have them. Can we agree that in the universal church, that's all believers from the beginning of time to the end of time, somebody has one of each of those gifts? Like, each of the spiritual gifts, there's at least one person that has them. Would you agree that that's probably true? Okay. But the scriptures talk about spiritual gifts as the body and joints fitting compactly together. And that one part of your body can't say to the other part, I don't need you. Right? You've heard that scripture many times. The joints, the gifts, everyone with those gifts has to work together. Why? Because it's not a whole body unless you have all the gifts. You're missing something. The only way that that can work is in a local church. It doesn't matter if only the people in Europe have the gift of mercy. That's not going to work with the other gifts, is it? It cannot relate to only the universal church, the scriptures that talk about those gifts. It cannot. It has to be a local body. It has to be. That in itself is obvious. You should be a part of a local church because your gifts are not enough for you to be effective. Not. Have you figured that out yet? You don't have all the gifts? Evaluate later. That's not the only thing. Right? How about the other ordinances? And then, of course, the easy one that people go to is discipline. Right? Because if you're not part of a local body of believers, then who do you get taken to if you don't repent for an offense? No one. Or if you have a problem with a believer, who do you take them to? Which elders do you take them to when they're not part of a church? It doesn't work, does it? What?
Sue them.
You see the problems, right? And this is just, we're hitting, that's two, right? Gifts, discipline, two. There are many others. How are you discipled? How are you discipled? Who does that? Where's that at? Well, I have a guy at work I know who's a Christian. I talk to him at lunch every once in a while. That's not discipling, is it? You know what discipling should mean? You're uncomfortable sometimes. Yeah, if you're being discipled, sometimes you're uncomfortable with that conversation or with that scripture. Why? Because you realize there's some conviction happening here. That's discipling. It's not chatting about life with a believer. That's not discipling. Are you with me on this? Okay. John Hammett, this is the one that's a two-part, summarizes why we should be the members of a local church. This is good. So why church membership? It is inescapable for anyone claiming to be a Christian. Salvation itself plunges a believer into God's community, under God's fatherhood of his family, the church. Think about that. So part of salvation is adoption. You are adopted into God's family as one of his children. That means that now you have a family that you should be with. Believers are called to relate in numerous ways to one another, including gathering. Some of the others they are to recognize as leaders. Others they are called upon to hold accountable, and if necessary, discipline and restore. They cannot fulfill these commands apart from membership in a local church. The propriety of referring to one's relationship with the church as membership is sustained by recognizing the church as body, kingdom outpost, and family. The New Testament leaves no room for anyone to claim to be a follower of Jesus and avoid church membership. The scriptures do not allow for Lone Ranger Christians. They don't allow for it. They say, well, what if the only church in my town, I don't agree with them 100%? So what? If that's the only church, there you go. Now, here becomes the difficulty. We want our will to be the way, not the Holy Spirit. Not the Holy Spirit. So here's what we say. Well, they believe that it's okay to wear a pink tie on Sunday, and I have a problem with that. Or, okay, let's hit a little closer to home there. They have contemporary music, and it seems like entertainment to me. So does that mean then that because they have contemporary music and you don't like contemporary music, that you are then excused from all the commands about how you should interact with other believers? You then have a gift that's okay to be on your own? Is it possible that the Spirit could use you wherever you are and whatever church you're at? Yeah. Look, I don't really want to know this from all of you, but I'm going to ask Bev this question because it would hurt too much for me to hear it from all of you. So, Bev, how many years have you been attending church here? I'd say it's the same church. We've changed names and things, but how many years? Okay, so 70s and then 97 till now, right? Okay, so 24 years now. All right. Has there ever been anything going on at this church that you disagreed with?
Oh, definitely.
Definitely. Wasn't a question. I'm not going to ask her how many things, because honestly, we shouldn't be keeping track of that stuff, should we? Has it changed since you first started coming here? Okay, now, and I don't even mean from like then to now, but has there been changes through that 24 years? You know, this way, that way, whatever. Yeah. Is it safe to say that some of the things that happened you didn't necessarily like? That's got to be all of you, right? Wherever you've been. Things are not always the way you want them to be. And sometimes the Spirit convicts you and guides you away from a local body. That can happen. You got to make sure it's the Spirit, though, right? And not you. That's hard. Let's just be honest. It's hard. That's hard to know. But, okay, so let's just talk preferences. I'm sorry, but music is a preference. You can make whatever argument you want to. Show me in Scripture where drums and cymbals aren't okay. And I'll show you the passages where they were used. In worship. At a time when someone who didn't worship correctly was struck dead on the spot, drums and cymbals used. We don't like to think about that. Now, do I agree with contemporary worship today? No. I don't. But you can't make it because, well, I don't agree with there being an organ, so I'm not going to go to that church. That's you, not the Spirit. Don't focus on the things that aren't requirements to keep yourself from fulfilling this. The point is that you should be part of a local body. Is there reason for believers to depart from one body and go to another? Absolutely. None of us would be here if that wasn't the case. None of you were born here. Right? And look, it's changed. It's changed. And it's going to change. I mean, I'm just going to tell you. It's going to change. Things are not going to be what they are now, later. When? This is an announcement. I don't have anything I'm announcing. I'm just saying things are going to change. Are you with me on that? There are things that are going to, hopefully, right? Like with God's directing, they're going to improve. But there could be things that happen that you don't like. But the first time that happens, and the second time, and the third time, and the fourth time, and it's going to happen, okay? It's not when you say, I'm out of here. It's when the Holy Spirit's convicted you. And honestly, you probably should have talked to the elders already about whatever that conviction is. But if the reason is, I don't like that we're facing the West now, I think we should have been facing the East. That has, and you try to tie some biblical reason into that, and I'm out of here. We're facing the East now for Christian Life, the West instead of the East for Christian Life Academy. That's no good. It sounds stupid, right? Why do people do that? Because they do. They do. Daniel.
Would it be safe to say that the thrust of this argument is it's directed towards covenant membership as opposed to just attending? In my mind, those are two different things. You can, and I have been this person, be at a church, you can be involved in the church, but not commit covenant with them. That is more what this is getting at, I'm thinking.
No question. This is about membership, covenant membership. There are people in this room right now who are not members. They're attending, they're not members. Now, where are they in the process? It's between them and the Spirit. That's not up to us. You with me on this? But what we're talking about here is membership. Now, part of the reason that most scholars are like unified on this, that they believe that there is no member, a mention of formal membership, is because at the time the scriptures were written, you were just a part of it. That was it. You're a believer, you're in that town, you're in the church. You're not going to leave that church and go to another church. There is no other church. That's the church. When discipline is needed, it's done in the church. There's no other church. Now, not just now, but for several hundred years at least, there has been multiple churches in many places. So people could leave a church and go to another church, or if they're called to discipline, they would say, oh, I'm not a part of that church, I'm part of that church. See how this starts to happen? Or they decide, I want to attend there, and I'm going to attend there, and I'm going to attend there. So where are they using their gifts? Good question. See what I mean? When a believer joins a local church, they are admitted unto the privileges of a church. Confession specifically mentions this. The process that is followed to accept a person into membership is what ensures they are indeed a believer and therefore eligible for the benefits of fellowship, benevolence, discipleship, and sharing of burdens. Isn't that interesting that we're calling that a privilege to help sharing burdens? But you understand that that's the way it's supposed to work. In other words, it's not okay, and we try to do our due diligence to make sure that we're not just accepting unsaved into the body. Why? Well, as you fellowship with them, you may get the wrong input into a burden that you have, into a need you have, into a question you have. Why? They're not a believer. You see this? There is a reason for us to identify it. Was it always that case? It hasn't always been that case, but it has been that case most of the time. Are we not warned about wolves in sheep's clothing? Yes, we are specifically warned about that. Are we not warned that some will rise up from within that are not truly members of the body? We are warned of that. So is there a reason for us to make sure? Yes. Before Brance baptizes someone, guess what he does? He confirms their testimony. And that's just for baptism. That's not even membership. Right? Some churches do tie that together, by the way. We don't. But to be baptized, he's going to ask them, or we are going to ask them, the elders, to tell us their testimony. And if it's not clear, we're going to ask questions. And you might be surprised, but many times it's not clear. It's not clear. So we have to ask some probing questions to make sure that we understand what they're saying and they understand what it means to be a child of God. Membership does have its privileges, and it does because it follows a verification of the familial relationship with the rest of the body. So that's what that was really the point. I should have read the rest of the paragraph. It has its privileges, but that's because you're a member of the body. You're a member of the body. Right? And look, we want to think that somehow, I shouldn't say that. Let's not say that we want to think. Let's say some people think. That's better. Some people think that a Christian should have the same relationships with the world as they do with the other members of their family. Just not true. It's not what the scripture says. I mean, think about where's a simple reference that you know right off the top, it's not the same. When you discipline someone and they're removed from the body, you are to treat them as a what? Unbeliever. In other words, the fellowship that you have with unbelievers is not to be the same as the fellowship you have with believers. In fact, it should be so much different that a believer who's put under discipline and is removed from fellowshipping with the rest of the body should desire that so much that they're drawn to repent. That's how good the fellowship should be. And if you have that same fellowship with non-believers, are they drawn in? In fact, how are you going to separate that? And I've heard some people say, well, look, I know that they were kicked out of such and such a church, but, you know, I'm just trying to love on them. Really? So you know better than God. You ever hear somebody say that? That's what you should say. So wait a minute. You know better than the Spirit? Christ said he's given the keys to the church, and whatever is bound on earth is bound in heaven. So that person is removed entirely from the church on earth, bound in heaven, and you think you can override that? It's okay. Really? Time for some exhortation. Or refer them. Let us know. We don't like it either, by the way. But we'll do it because that's our job. The inclusion in the body also signifies a believer's willingly putting themselves under the censures and government thereof according to the rule of Christ. When a believer leaves a church to avoid church discipline, they are in actuality confirming the depth of their sin, even adding to it a disregard for the authority Christ has granted to his church. Look, the process in Scripture is very clear. This is how you are treated if you cause an offense. Now, there's some slight variations, but basically, if you commit an offense, whether it is directed toward another brother or whether it is a sin that you are non-repentant of, and the elders take it to the church to remove you, your option is not to leave the church. You have just committed sin. Why? You're submitting yourself to the authority of the church by joining a church. You are recognizing that the Scripture calls for you to submit yourself that way, and if in order to avoid you formally being removed from a church, you leave that church, you just sin. And you're still in sin until that situation is resolved. Can you go on living life like that? Sure you can. Yep. Plenty of people live in sin the rest of their lives. They just don't want to think about it. They just don't want to talk about it. They just want to not be convicted on it. And you know what'll happen? They're missing out on more blessings. That's what's happened. That's what happens. That's what happens. God is not going to bless them like he would if they actually repented from their sin. It's terrible. And when another church takes somebody who's been removed from discipline from another church and accepts them in without question, it reinforces the sin in the person's life. That's why we ask the question, are you under discipline from another church? And then we got to work through that. Why? Why isn't that resolved? Now, can unusual things happen? They can. Can somebody be put under discipline when they shouldn't have been? Yes. And always the person who's put under discipline thinks that. They always think that. It's never like they think, yeah, I should have been kicked out. They don't think that. They always think they're right. But I do know of somebody who was removed because the couple, that the lady refused to wear a dress to church. She didn't think the church had the authority to tell her that she must wear a dress, and they were removed from membership for that. Now, if someone came to us and they said that was the case, as long as we confirmed that that was the case, which we probably would still admit them to membership because we would not view that discipline as scriptural. You see what I'm saying? So could it happen that way? Absolutely, it can happen that way. Absolutely, it can happen that way. But if someone's removed because they caused division in the church, and it's clear that they did cause division in the church, that's not okay. We would not accept them, nor should any other church. And by the way, if someone is removed for that, and this has happened here, for causing division in the church, and they just decide we're just going to go form our own church, that's not a legitimate church. It's not a legitimate church. They're avoiding repenting of their sins by forming their own body, not a church. Sorry, not a church. Doesn't matter how much you like them. Not a church. So, does this happen? All the time. All the time. Sadly, most home churches start that way. People avoiding discipline. Every case? Of course not. No. Like, maybe people start a home church because there's no other churches in the area that believe like they believe. That's common. It's just not the one that happens the most. At least according to the numbers that I saw. Okay, so let's read a couple of passages. 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. This is the command given to the Thessalonians. Warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after tradition which he received after the tradition which he received of us. Is there a reference in that? That you withdraw yourselves from brothers that walketh disorderly or don't follow the teachings as they were told? Yes. Of the scripture specifically? Yes. 2 Thessalonians 3:14-15. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So if someone, this is a good example of exactly what I'm talking about. Someone in this particular passage, 3:14, is not obeying the word by this epistle. Don't fellowship with him. Don't have company with him. Don't treat him as an enemy. Admonish him as a brother. But there should be some pain. And what's the pain? They can't fellowship with you. You see this? Don't keep company with them. Admonish them. If we do that for members of our family, what should we do with the heathen? Not hang out with them. Not hang out with them. All right. Where did Jenny disappear to? Daniel, can you hand out the things in that folder? All right, so now we're going to review part of our Constitution on church membership. It's only one page, so we're going to start on it. We won't finish it today. We only got a few minutes here, but we will work through it. We will look at the scriptures, and this is basically regarding church membership itself, in a general statement, and why we believe what we believe. So you're going to see some of these scriptures are mentioned here in this in our own Constitution. Others are additional. We have more, and we'll work our way through this so that we can see it all. So I'll let you follow along with me there. Again, this is from our Constitution. Article 5 on church membership. Section 1, general statement. This is an autonomous, congregational, elder-led Baptist church under the lordship of Jesus Christ. The membership retains unto itself the right of exclusive self-government in all phases of the spiritual and temporal life of this church. The membership reserves the exclusive right to determine who shall be members of this church and the conditions of such membership. Now, this is just a general statement. It's completely in accordance with Scripture. We're going to break it down as we go on. But you can see the whole idea. The body of believers are the ones who govern this church. Is it directly? No, it's indirectly. We are not a congregational church who at least have the pretense that everything is decided by everybody. Okay? And that's not even true for, like, the Quakers or for any others. And by the way, if you're familiar with Quakers, and the reason I bring it up is because, you know, Quakers don't actually have, like, somebody that preaches. They don't have a pastor. They all gather, and whoever's led to speak stands up and speaks. That's the way... I'm not making this up. This is the way Quakers do. So it's a little unusual because they actually aren't led by no one. They have a small council of men who actually lead the church, just that they don't get up and preach. How do they deal with all of the be instant to preach? I don't know. Anyway, or this isn't a message on Quakers. But this basically is just saying that, look, we have decided, and we do it within our Constitution, who shall be a member of this church, the conditions particularly of such membership. And we do it through the elders. Section 2, the warrant for church membership. A genuine Christian's commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ is inseparable from his commitment to his truth and his people. This commitment ordinarily requires a formal, open, voluntary, solemn, and enduring commitment to membership in a local church. Following are some proofs of the existence of the local church which Christ ordained for his own glory and worship, and also for the spiritual benefit of his people, which shows the warrant for every true Christian to seek membership therein. So here is the proofs. We've actually put them within our own Constitution. A, the New Testament presents the local church as a distinct and defined group of individuals covenant together to worship. Worship God, and carry out the commands of our Lord Jesus Christ. The local church is made up of individuals who may be counted, added to, and even subtracted from. So let's look at those verses. Acts 2, Acts 4, and then we'll move on from there. If you want to turn to any of these, you can. I will read them out loud. Acts 2, verses 41 and 42. They that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So the members of the church were counted. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Acts 4:4. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. Acts 2:47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to his church daily as such should be saved. So here we see the Lord adding to his church. Acts 5:14, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. And now we see subtracting from Matthew 18:17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. He's removed from the church. 1 Corinthians 5:11 through 13, but now I have written unto you, not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother will be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them that are also without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. They're removed. 2 Corinthians 2:6, sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted on many. Removed from fellowship. That was enough, is what Paul was teaching them regarding an individual that he addressed in 1 Corinthians. All right. B. Each local church of Christ is called upon to select leaders and representatives from among itself, making it a formal organization with recognized officers. So it's not that we see leaders being chosen from without the local body. No, they are chosen from within the local body. Do you know any denominations who choose their leaders from without the local body? Yes, most of the denominations you know choose their leaders from without the local body. Name a couple. What kinds of churches don't get to pick who's going to be their pastor? Lutheran. Catholic, Nazarene, many. Let's look at the scriptures. Let's see what the example of the scripture is. Acts 6:1-6. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in their daily ministration. You recognize this, right? You know where we're going? It's the deacons. Here we go. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report. Where are they to look? Among themselves. That's where they're to look for the deacons. Full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who you may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Acts 15:22, then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. They sent these men with Paul and Barnabas on a missionary journey. Did they bring them in from the outside? No, they chose them from within themselves, from among the brethren. 2 Corinthians 8:19-23. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord, declaration of your ready mind. Then 23, whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. They were from the body of believers. And then we talk about the formal recognition of the officers. So let's see just a couple of verses. Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Jesus Christ, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So it's recognizing that they have leadership. Acts 14:23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So in other words, every church, they had elders. Titus 1:5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. So you can see over and over we see this in the scripture that not only does the local church have officers in the local church, but also that those are chosen, the leadership people and the messengers, everything, are chosen from within the believers. They are not from without, they are from within. We have to pause there because we're out of time. We'll pick back up in point C next week. Let's close in a word of prayer.